Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the Gospel reading, Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, reach out, call to us once again this day to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been embarrassed or even ashamed to be seen with another person. These aren't our finest moments, perhaps, but we know that they happen. It could even be someone with whom we have a decent relationship, but there's something about being with them in the presence of another group of people that all of a sudden makes us tempted, at least, to feel ashamed. Or have you ever had the sense that someone else was embarrassed or even ashamed to be seen with you? Not nice. Well, Jesus is picking up on that sort of dynamic in today's reading when it comes to how we relate to him. Jesus says, "Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Strong words. But I'd suggest that we live in a time when, as disciples of Christ Jesus, there is increasing pressure to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. I wonder if you feel that at times. So the question for us today is, how do we guard ourselves against that temptation? Or better yet, how does God save us from becoming those who are ashamed of Jesus? This is what our text can help us with today. It seems to me that when Jesus speaks at the end of this text about people being ashamed of him, he has in mind what's just happened with Peter. As Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, if you read it through this lens, the problem is that he was ashamed of Jesus. Just think about that. Not just that Peter disagreed with Jesus, not just that Peter was a little bit annoyed with Jesus, but Peter was ashamed of Jesus. Didn't want to be associated with him and the way he was talking, especially in front of others. So why? Well, it was what Jesus had just said that triggered this for Peter. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's that talk of suffering, of being rejected by the authorities, of going to his death, that's what Peter doesn't want to be associated with, or even with someone who talks like that. Peter, if you like, wants to be on the winning team, on the right side of history. And all this sort of talk, this sounds like loser talk to Peter. But as always, we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. And we should realize just how much of a turn this is in Jesus' teaching and his ministry. If you go back to how it began for Peter and co, right after they were called to follow Jesus, the very first thing that happened is Jesus healed a man, and then we read this. At once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Did you hear that word, fame? I think maybe the disciples liked that fame and how it rubbed off on them, perhaps. Who wouldn't? Jesus and by extension his disciples, through the early part of his ministry, they were the talk of the town. People were saying, "He's done everything well. We've never heard or seen anything like this." And everywhere they went, people were flocking out to them. Now, sure, there were some little warning signs of a different dynamic. There was opposition from the Pharisees. There were the people in Nazareth, Jesus' own hometown, who were offended by him. But overall, up until this point, the disciples had experienced being with Jesus in mainly positive terms. And it all built up to this great confession that Peter made just before our text today, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the promised King. So surely in their minds, they're thinking in terms of victory, of honor, of glory for Jesus and for them. So all of a sudden, when Jesus begins to talk about suffering, about rejection, about death, well, to the human way of thinking, there's not a lot of honor or glory in that. The bubble's being burst. Do we really want to be associated now with this Jesus? By way of illustration, this makes me think of the halls of power in Canberra, in our own country. Especially when we had those years of cycling through one prime minister after another. A leader can have a lot of friends and supporters when things are going well, but as soon as the shine is wearing off for one reason or another, they quickly evaporate, don't they? These politicians, they read which way the wind is blowing and they try to work out if they're still on the right team. And in those situations, what's the big test of whether a leader really has someone's support or not? I think one of the big tests is, are they willing to go out in front of the press on camera and be seen with this person? Be associated with them publicly, or, in the words of our text, are they ashamed? Perhaps giving verbal support, but all the while hiding in some back room. How might we be ashamed of Jesus and his words in our day? Perhaps you've had those moments when it's a group of friends or family or even strangers talking about Christianity or the church or some aspect of Christian teaching and making fun of it. And what are we tempted to do? We're tempted to laugh along to get along, not to stand up, again, in the words of our text, to be ashamed. Perhaps it's when you were challenged at work or at school to compromise your Christian convictions in some way. And again, there's that temptation to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. Where does that temptation come from? Well, notice how Jesus responds to Peter. He turns, he looks at his disciples, he rebukes Peter, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." This being ashamed of Jesus, especially when it comes to the path of suffering and death, it's no small thing for Jesus. It is, in fact, according to him, a satanic temptation that needs to be recognized as such and shut down quickly and firmly. But what Jesus does next then is, in a sense, offer his solution to Peter's being ashamed of Jesus, his solution to us as well. It begins by the call to come in behind Jesus, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. In other words, the beginning of Jesus' solution is to trust him, to be with him, to learn from him, to let him show you on this path why you need not be ashamed. And notice how Jesus is confronting the shame issue head on, because he calls us to embrace our cross. He doesn't just say, "Follow me," and be willing to let the shame of my cross be connected with you. He's stronger than that. He says, take up your cross. Embrace your suffering and death for my sake. Embrace even the shame that can come with being a disciple. He's not sugarcoating anything here. He's being utterly realistic that it can be tough to live as his disciple in this world before others. Just knowing that in the first place can help us on this path. But then he goes further. He goes on to tell us that to embrace the cross is not the end in itself, but this is for a greater goal. He gives us reasons and encouragement as to why we need not be ashamed of him. He says it like this: those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. What will it profit them to gain the whole world but to forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Here's the spiritual reality, Jesus says. If you live only for this life, and if you are concerned only with the esteem of other human beings, you put yourself in danger of losing your life, your true and lasting life with God, your soul. What if, Jesus says, you had all the praise, all the honor, all the friendships from all the people in the whole world, but in the process, you lost your soul? Is that a good deal, Jesus says? Is that a good investment? Jesus is promising us that although the path of following him involves suffering and death and the cross, although that path can entail ridicule and mockery, even shame before others, it is the path that leads to life, to salvation. It was for Jesus, it is for us. Don't be ashamed, Jesus says. It's more than worth it. And then he does end on that strong note of dire warning, doesn't he? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's the human community, then there's the heavenly community, God and his angels. And Jesus would point us to that heavenly community as the one in which we should seek ultimate honor, even if it means missing out on honor in this life. But that's not quite the end of the story yet. Because before we finish, we also need to see how this plays out in the rest of the gospel. On the one hand, Jesus' words here point back to what's just happened with Peter, but from another perspective, they point forward to what's going to happen later with Peter. Because on the night before Jesus died, Peter would become so ashamed of Jesus that he would say to a servant girl, "I tell you, I don't know the man." That's us, isn't it? Weak in faith, succumbing to temptation, ashamed of Jesus and his words. But here's the good news for you. It was at that very moment Peter was succumbing to the temptation to be ashamed of Jesus that Jesus was still going to the cross for Peter. And for you, and for me. Listen to how the book of Hebrews reflects on all this. We are encouraged there to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. It even says that God is not ashamed to be our God. Jesus suffered. Jesus was rejected. Jesus died and rose again, all for you to cover your shame, to clothe you with his righteousness. And that's why, although Peter did become ashamed of Jesus, it was not the last word.
Repentance and restoration is always possible, and if you have succumbed to the temptation to be ashamed of Jesus, it's not the last word. Repent and be forgiven. Jesus has not given up on you. Look at Peter. When you see him, hear him preaching in the book of Acts, you see how Christ has not only forgiven and restored him, but has transformed him. Now he's not ashamed to preach the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus for our salvation to anyone who will listen. Then he could say with his colleague, St. Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." By the Holy Spirit's work in us, we can say the same. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be ashamed of Jesus and his words. Don't be ashamed of his cross. Don't be ashamed of the cross he calls you to take up as his followers. It is the path that leads to life, to the glory of the Father. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.